Why do we remember things? Remembering birthdays can be important. It can make a big difference in one's own well-being and happiness. Remembering other people's birthdays. We remember the past when we are facing a challenging time in the moment. We remember that we have been through other times that were challenging, and somehow remembering those gives us, imparts something to us. Something real is transmitted to us in our remembering. Strength and courage and hope. We remember something from the past, something good, and it imparts a kind of joy and contentment to us as we remember something we are grateful for, something that was meaningful. We remember lessons learned so that we might avoid problems. We remember so that we say to ourselves, I will never do that again. We remember so that we can say about others, I will never let someone do that to me again. We remember, as we did yesterday with Eva McMillan, in order to honor someone we love, the people we care about. We remember, though, the cost of politics today and tomorrow, the cost of politics when things go wrong. It is a reminder to us always to guard against getting too excited about a political leader, whether it's excited because we're dismayed or excited because we're thrilled. Today and tomorrow is a reminder that our leaders are human and flawed, and sometimes the series of choices they make can be disastrous for us. We ought to vote trembling and concerned, deeply concerned, for the person that we are putting into power. We remember as a nation, though, the challenges that we have been through. And this gives us reason to be courageous and hopeful and confident going forward, knowing that we can trust in God and trust in one another and trust in many of the institutions that we have created to do what is right. But this is not a civil gathering, but a gathering of Christians. And so, as always, we are remembering Jesus' death on a cross. In one sense, Jesus was killed by politicians for political reasons. There are things to be leery of that we are warned about in the gospel accounts. We ought to be leery of politicians' need or desire to be expedient and to make expedient choices. For the Romans in power at the time, they were fine with whatever injustice might take place as long as the peace could be maintained. If that meant that Jesus, an innocent man, would be condemned to death and tortured, so be it, as long as the people did not riot. We can learn to be cautious and wary of politicians indifferent to the suffering of others and indifferent to the suffering that their choices create. We ought to listen for a politician who knows that the choices that they are making will inevitably hurt some of the people in their nation. Pilate pays no attention to the suffering Jesus will face. We ought to be wary of politicians full of pride and jealous of others. This is what seems to have been behind the motivation for the Jewish leaders to condemn Jesus to death. They saw Jesus' growing support and his popularity, and they wanted him dealt with. We ought to be leery in our politicians of any sign of arrogance, especially before God. Jesus was, after all, the very person that God had declared and chosen to be leader, not just of Israel, but of all nations. But he was rejected by all the governments at the time. We have Psalm 2 as the second psalm, as a psalm for all the nations, for all the nations that have been and will be. Why do they gather? Why do they conspire against the one that God has chosen? But God holds them in derision. Every nation has crumbled in the end. Every nation except the one that will destroy all of the kingdoms and countries that have been, the kingdom of God. The same time Jesus died by his own choice. He died for you. He died for me. He died for everyone. The single offering that the author of the letter of Hebrews is trying to understand, this single offering, is Jesus offering himself to God. In the moment that Jesus faced his death, he offered his own body, its death. And he said to God, "Let this be for everyone." Hebrews also says it is impossible for sacrifices to take away sins. Sacrifices cannot make anyone perfect. But we have all been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. This is the promise that we repeat to ourselves, that Cheryl said to us this morning. Every Sunday we repeat this. You are forgiven, thanks to Jesus Christ. We are remembering today, and as I've said, some of the purposes for remembering the wrongs from the past is so that we would learn, we would say to ourselves, I never will do that again. Or that we would say to others, that can never happen again. You can never do that again. But at the same time, we are looking forward today to a time when we will forget all the sins that have been done. There are small ways that we experience this in life. I think we've all had the experience, or some of us have, especially if you're friends with me, someone will come to you and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. And you say to the friend, you know, to be honest, I can't even remember the thing you're talking about. I've just forgotten it completely. It wasn't that they hadn't done something wrong, but you genuinely forgave them, perhaps even in the moment, and it was forgotten. God says to you, I will remember your sins no more. We need this promise and this hope. Perhaps I'm alone in this, but I suspect I am not. That mistakes and foolish things that I've said and done, some of them intentionally, some of them repeatedly, they come up unbidden into my memory and I can't help but I can't get them out of my mind. They keep playing back and I feel such shame and defeat and discouragement and disgust. I need this promise. You will not remember your sins. I will forget them. Jesus put forgiving others, however, at the center of all of his teaching, in the center of the Lord's Prayer. It is not just that you are forgiven, but that you must forgive others. It is not just that God will forget sins, but one day you will forget the sins that others have committed against you. This is a promise. In the moment, this seems unfair, hard, wrong, but it is meant to be a promise that one day you will be healed completely, that you will be comforted and filled with joy. In the moment, we can inch towards that promise if we forgive. If there is anyone in your life that you still need to forgive, no matter how hard it is, if you could inch towards that today. There is a point to remember the things that have been done that are wrong, but the time will come when we will forget. In the words of the author of the letter to the Hebrews, Jesus said, "Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired," he says this to God, "but a body you have prepared for me." And again, in a parallel statement, "In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." And then I said, "See God, I have come to do your will, O God." In these words, Jesus is recognizing that all of the sacrifices had not accomplished God's purpose to forgive and to transform God's people, to give them hearts full of love for God and love for each other. They had not accomplished that. But Jesus said, I have this body. Take it. I have come to do your will. This was not only a sacrifice on our behalf, this was showing us the way towards life. We also have a body. And therefore, we are also called to say to God, I have come to do your will. We say that every day of our life. And presumably, I imagine this is the case. We practice saying that now, well, it's easy, so that as we approach death, when it is not so easy, we can join Jesus in saying, I am here to do your will. Or in the words of Jesus in the Gospels, I don't want to drink this cup, but not my will, but yours be done. But we remember the story about Jesus, and we remember that it is not a story about death, but about new life. God's will and plan was to forgive and to transform humanity. God did not have to be convinced by Jesus to do this. It wasn't that on the cross Jesus did something and changed God's mind. But rather, right from the beginning, God's purpose always was that humanity would be perfect. That humanity would be, in Jesus' words, a temple, not built with human hands. Jesus said in his trial, that he came to make a temple not built with human hands. And what is a temple but a place on earth where we know we can go to find God, where God is physically present? Jesus is a temple, God among us. And you are to be a temple of God, a place where God will be physically present, where people can come to you and know that they are speaking with God. In the words of Hebrews, Jesus has perfected the saints so that we might come in and meet God face to face ourselves. All the religious services, all the practices and teachings of Israel and of all human cultures and religions, none of them have been enough to perfect any humans. But this is what Jesus did on the cross. He made a way for all of us to be perfected. It is not simply a question of whether or not we have been forgiven, but for God it is a question of whether we are being transformed into the image that He always meant us to be. We are forgiven. But today we are called to live holy lives, to allow God to continue to do the work in us that is necessary as we are perfected and transformed. We remember Jesus' death, and the more we know Him, and the more that we come to love Him, the more it hurts to think of His death on the cross. But remembering Jesus is different from remembering anybody else in our past, because Jesus Christ is alive and is with us. When anyone turns to Him, Jesus is there with you. This is the invitation that Jesus sent out in the Gospels. Come and enter into my joy. By the grace of God, may we do that today and every day as we look to join Him one day through our own death and birth into eternal life. Amen.